Tonight we're going to be in Matthew chapter 9, but before we get into Matthew chapter 9, I wanted to do a quick review, because what we have tonight is we have a continuation of some of the miracles that Jesus is, that Matthew has, led by the Spirit, chosen to record for us. And so throughout chapters 8 and 9, there are a number of miracles recorded. The first is a leper that Jesus heals, and then we have the centurion's servant. Then after that is Peter's mother-in-law. Then there's, it just says there are many who were demon-possessed or ill that were healed or freed of their demon possession. After that, there was the calming of the sea for the disciples. And then we have, after that, two demon-possessed men that were freed of their demons. Then we have the paralytic that was brought to Jesus by his friends. Then there's the resurrection of the ruler's daughter, and that is interrupted by the healing of the woman with the issue of blood. And then that brings us to where we're going to be tonight with the two accounts of miracles this evening. So we have tonight, we're going to have the healing of two blind men, and then the removal of a demon from a demon-possessed man. And I want to take the time to go back and read some of the accounts throughout chapter 8 and 9. And I would ask that as we do that, that you think about what the common thread throughout these two chapters has kind of been. So let's look at Matthew chapter 8. And I'm going to read just certain parts of the chapter and then into chapter 9. So starting in verse 1, when he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them." When he entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And he said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness, in the place that there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And to the centurion, Jesus said, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. And then drop down to verse 28. And when he came to the side, to the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him coming out of the tombs, so fierce that no one could pass that way. And behold, they cried, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now a herd of many pigs was feeding at some distance from them, and the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs." And he said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs, and behold, the whole herd rushed down a steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. And then verse 34, the end of the chapter, says, "And behold, all of the city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to leave their region." And then verse 9. Now remember, we're thinking through this and trying to find the common thread or the common theme. Chapter 9, verse 1. "And getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven.' And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, 'This man is blaspheming.' But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, 'Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He then said to the paralytic, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And he rose and went home. When the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God, who had given such authority to men. And then drop down to verse 18. While he was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him, saying, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live. And Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, if I only touch his garment, I will be made well. Jesus turned, and seeing her, he said, take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well. And instantly, the woman was made well. And when she came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players, and when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in, took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went through all the district. Verse 27. And as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying aloud, have mercy on us, Son of David. When he entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, do you believe that I am able to do this? They said to him, yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it done to you. And their eyes were opened. And Jesus sternly warned them, see that no one knows about it. But they went away and spread his fame throughout all that district. So again, be thinking about, when we get to a time of discussion towards the end, think about the common thread that we see throughout all of these different miracles. It's interesting that these two blind men called Jesus Son of David. How is it that they knew his lineage, his family tree? We don't know. The text doesn't tell us. But you have to kind of wonder that with all that's been going on between chapter 8 and 9, numerous times, like verse 26 of chapter 9 says, and the report of this went throughout all the district. And then, let's see, where was it? Verse 34, they begged him to leave their region, so apparently they had heard about what was going on. Verse 8 of chapter 9, when the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. So there was definitely a buzz going on in the region about this Jesus. And so it is kind of interesting that they call him Son of David, which brings up his royal lineage, which we know to be true. And we know his royal lineage because we can look back at the beginning of Matthew, and I think it's also Mark that gives the other lineage of Jesus. And we know that he is a son of David. He is part of the royal line. But these guys didn't have that lineage in front of them like we do. But yet they knew somehow that this was a son of David. The other thing that I noticed with these two gentlemen is that they were persistent. The text says in verse 27, the two blind men followed him, crying aloud. And then verse 28, when he entered the house, the blind men came to him. So Jesus is walking along the road, and these two guys are following along. Jesus then goes into a house, and you would think, well, maybe that would deter these two blind men, but it didn't. They just followed him right in because they were very persistent. They entered this house. We don't know whose house it is, but whoever's house they entered, they just, you know, followed Jesus right in. And they had faith. And how do I know that? Well, it's because Jesus actually says to them, do you believe that I am able to do this? And they both say, yes, Lord. And then in verse 29, he says, according to your faith, be it done to you. Now, that's a neat thing to see that these two blind men were healed. But the scary thing is, they were healed in according to their faith. So what if they had faith that Jesus might only be able to partially heal them? Or what if they really didn't, you know, they weren't real sure, they were just trying something? That's kind of frightening in a way. But their faith apparently was pretty strong, because they were completely healed as soon as Jesus touched them. And then Jesus tells them, after he heals them, he says, see that no one knows about this. So he's trying to put a lid on it, which, if you remember, was also something that Jesus said back at the beginning of chapter 8 to the leper that he healed. He said, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest, and then offer the gift that Moses commands. And so this is not the first time that Jesus has given this instruction. Now, we don't know whether or not the leper obeyed, because there's no account of it in the beginning of chapter 8. But here, we see that these two blind men went away and spread his fame throughout the district. So they were not very obedient. They didn't listen very well. So maybe they actually should have asked Jesus to help them with their obedience and their hearing, not just their vision. But they didn't follow his instructions. Do we know why Jesus wanted to not proclaim this to the region? We don't. There are some speculations we can make. Perhaps Jesus was trying to keep a lid on the idea of the people trying to make him king. Because we know that as Jesus was here on earth, during the course of the Gospels, he had one aim in mind. He had one goal, one final destination, and that was the cross. It was not the time for him to be crowned king of Israel. It was time for him to come and suffer, provide salvation for Israel and for the Gentiles. So that may be a reason why he didn't want it spread abroad. It's also kind of a unique detail that he didn't heal these two men until they were inside the house. I mean, just before this, we have Jesus walking along on his way to heal a girl of the ruler of the synagogue, and he's stopped in mid-stride on the way there to heal this woman with an issue of blood. And so why is it different that he heals these gentlemen inside? And I don't know, don't have an answer for that, but just a question that comes to mind. But I like the way that he questions them. Do you believe that I am able to do this? It's almost like, you know, well, are you really sure, guys? Are you sure this is what you really want? Then, if you look at verse 32, we have the second miracle that Jesus performs in this section. As they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to him. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke. And the crowds marveled, saying, never was anything like this seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he cast out demons by the prince of demons. If you remember, as we read through chapters 8 and 9, this is not the first demon-possessed person that Jesus has interacted with. And in fact, verse 16 of chapter 8 says, that evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. So Jesus had a practice of dealing with demons that possessed people. But this demon-possessed man is brought to Jesus. Now, as a contrast, the two demon-possessed men that we have an account of at the end of chapter 8, they come out to meet Jesus, and they're crying out, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come to torment us before our time?" But this demon is a mute demon. Instead of creating a scene, this guy doesn't have the ability to say anything because of this demon. And he was brought there apparently by others, because it says, verse 32, "And as they were going away, a demon-possessed man who was mute was brought to him." So it would seem that this man didn't necessarily come under his own power. He was brought there. Jesus cast him out, the mute man spoke, and the crowds marveled. And then what they say is kind of unique. "Never was anything like this seen in Israel." Now, were they talking about just this particular instance, or were they talking about the list of miracles that have been happening recently in their region? Because there have been other instances where prophets performed miracles in Israel. But I wonder if the complete, or not the complete, the amazing number of instances of healings, of demons being cast out, the sheer number of miracles was something that these people are like, you know, this has never happened like this before. We have never seen anything like this. And yet, we see the Pharisees, who have a classic response for them. He's casting out demons by the prince of demons. Now, stop and think about that for just a minute. If I'm the leader of a group of people, let's say I'm in the military, for example, would I willingly make my own troops incapable of battle intentionally? There's no sense in that, right? I want to keep as many of my troops healthy and able to fight as possible. And so the Pharisees are basically saying, yeah, he's casting out demons by the leader of the demons. The leader of the demons is giving him power to cast out the leader's minions so that they can't do what he wants them to do. It's so illogical, it's ridiculous. But yet, it reminds me of Romans chapter 1. Because when sinful man is allowed to follow his sinful heart, he's blinded. Blinded to logic, to reason, to the point where you'll say, yeah, he's casting demons out by the prince of demons. Something that makes absolutely no sense. But when your heart and mind are so completely blinded by hatred, by sin, and by your desire to do what you want to do, it makes it possible for you to come up with something like what they came up with right there, casting out demons by the prince of demons. So this was a relatively short passage, very concise in the accounts of the healings and of the removal of the demons. And so at this point, I'd like to ask, first of all, did anybody see a theme throughout the miracles of chapters 8 and 9?
I don't know if it's necessarily theme, but one of the few things that I have noted since I have been studying, that I did this action on the objection on the centurion, was the from tranquility of somebody, Jesus. I mean, he didn't turn anybody away. I mean, he didn't say, oh, I'm tired now, just go ahead and let's forget it. Let me go in the boat, let me go, you know. Did not do that. So we see in this portion and then the portions to follow, we're going to see his approachability. And then we see in the approachability, or the people that approached Jesus, was the faith that they had that he was going to do something for them. In other words, they had made a request, and they believed that Jesus was going to honor that request. And it goes through that whole portion that you had read earlier tonight. So we see faith, and we see approachability.
Okay. Freddie, I think you were going to try to say something there, but apparently your audio wasn't working real well.
Freddie, we can't hear you.
Hey, Freddie, I'm afraid we're not getting that. Sorry about that. Apparently the audio is just not working. Anybody else?
You know, in Matthew chapter 11, the Lord Jesus Christ was personally responding to one of the questions which John asked in verse 3, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? And Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which he do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not offend, be offended in me. You know, as we look at the miracles that were performed, it was quite clear that the Lord Jesus was trying to send a message to the whole nation of Israel that he is the Messiah. He's the one that has been promised. And if we look at Matthew chapter 9, and if this is about the incident of the paralytic man, and his friends brought him to the house and let him down, and the Lord healed him. But before the Lord healed him, what did the Lord say? Was that, now be of son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And then, what did the people saw, or what did they comment at the end of this whole incident? Is that in verse 8, they say, but when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power unto men. So they ascribed the miraculous works of the Lord Jesus Christ as something miraculous given to men, but they never acknowledged Christ as God. Our Lord Jesus Christ made it quite clear that he was there to bear the infirmities and forgive their sins. So earlier, the Lord said this, that thy sins be forgiven thee. He made it very clear that he is here to forgive sins. But the miracles were a sign to the Jews that he is the coming Messiah. And yet, through all these miracles, the people never got the message and never understood. And the fact that the the two blind men called out to the Lord Jesus Christ, "Listen, thou son of David." They heard, I'm sure this is from many people, that he is of the lineage of this King David. And listen, likewise, I'm sure they have heard many testimonies concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet when the Lord Jesus Christ made it plain and clear to them that he is the one who's able to forgive sin, they did not acknowledge that. And that is a very sad thing. And this we can come before God, and God can show us all sorts of blessings and wonderful things that he has done for us, and we can still ignore the fact that he is truly God, is the one who has full control of our lives.
Thank you, Stephen. Anybody else? I would say that the one thread that jumped out to me, and I would kind of agree with Doug, is faith. The faith of those that were healed. Because in many of these situations, you see where people are demonstrating faith, where, you know, Jesus will even ask them from time, you know, "Do you believe," like he did in the passage tonight, "do you believe that I can do this?" Yes. The lady with the issue of blood, you know, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." And so it seems that throughout this, the Holy Spirit through Matthew is kind of trying to communicate one thing. Faith. So if that's the case, and I don't disagree, Doug, that compassion was also something there, that is a theme throughout the way Jesus interacted with people in all these situations. But what lessons can we take from this that we can say, okay, here's something that I can learn from this account or from all of these accounts of these miracles that can have an impact on my life?
You know, one thing about the passage, and I didn't want to venture further down, but I think it's perhaps helpful for us to look at verse 36. He says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he," that's the Lord Jesus, "was moved with compassion on them." You see, when the Lord Jesus Christ saw the multitudes, it wasn't so much about their infirmities or their sickness or their blindness or their inability to speak or the fact that they were possessed by demons. But there is something more deeply seated, their sins. The sins that have turned them away from God. And the Lord Jesus Christ felt compassion for them. He was very much saddened and saw so many people who are lost. And he said, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." The Lord Jesus Christ has desired not just to bear their infirmities, but to take away their sins. But many, even though they had faith, were more concerned about their infirmities, about their illness, about the fact that they were demon-possessed. And yes, they were healed of their infirmities, but the Lord Jesus Christ desired far more, to heal them of their sinful nature.
Thank you, Stephen. Anybody else?
I believe also that these those who came, they recognize who he was. Even the demons called him Son of God. The two blind men called him the Son of David. They linked him to the Old Testament and Matthew. But the Pharisees sitting working with the prince of the demons, and they were the religious people. They were the ones who were taught, and they didn't know who he was. He came unto his own and his born received him not. He was in the world, the world was made by him and the world made him, but even his own people did not know who he was. But the demons acknowledged he was the Son of God. The blind man, he acknowledged that he was the Son of David, the promised Messiah. And another black man is even called him by the name of Bartimaeus. He called him Son of David. That's faith also. They really believed in who Jesus was when he walked in.
Thank you, Rudy. Anybody else?
I think of the verse that says, without faith it's impossible to please God. And every one of these believed in the supernatural, that he was going to do something that no one else could possibly do. And what we can take from it is that when we were saved, it was a supernatural event. That and if we have faith when we pray in our lives, that we have, that he has the power to do it. It can be a supernatural event that is far beyond our understanding, is what I get from it.
Hey.
Yes, sir.
These men had an acute spiritual discernment in addressing Jesus as Son of David. They recognized him as the long-awaited Messiah, likely King of Israel, and they knew that when the Messiah comes, one of his credentials would be giving sight to the blind.
Yeah, it's possible that they had a discernment or an ability to see even though they were physically blind. Anybody else? All right, well, there's a couple of things that I found that for me were helpful. Looking at the whole list of miracles, the common thread of faith is that faith is important. Why would we have miracle after miracle after miracle talked about and faith be brought up so many different times if the Lord wasn't trying to get through my thick skull that faith is important? And so us having faith is important, but the important thing is not just having faith, but in whom we have faith. I mean, you can have all the faith in the world that you can fly and jump off of a house and find out very quickly that your faith is misplaced. But throughout these chapters, we see that these people had faith in the right person. The Son of David, coming King of Israel, the Son of God, our Messiah. Another thing that I found that was helpful for me is that even when I have faith, I still must be persistent. You look at those two blind men. They follow Jesus down the road. They keep calling out to him, calling out to him, calling out to him. He ducks into a house and they follow him into the house. They're persistent. They didn't give up. They kept going. They kept pursuing. Reminds me of the passage. We have to ask. We have to seek. We have to knock. And we have to keep doing those things. So we must have faith, but we must also be persistent. And then the last thing that I saw in this is that sometimes we must have faith for others until they get to the point that they can have a faith of their own. I'll say that again. Sometimes we must have faith for others until they get to the point that they can have faith of their own. So, for example, the demon-possessed man, he's brought to Jesus by somebody else. And in the beginning of the chapter, the men who brought the paralytic to Jesus, says when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, when he saw the faith of the paralytic's friends, he says to the paralytic. Now, it doesn't mean that the paralytic didn't also have faith, but the demon-possessed man may not have had a desire necessarily to come to Jesus, but he was brought to Jesus. And so what I'm getting at is, sometimes we have to have faith, and we must pray for someone, for example, an unsaved family member. My dad faithfully prayed for my grandparents' salvation for 30 plus years. He had faith that God could save them. And as best we can tell from human accounts, God answered that prayer. Now, my mom also prayed for 30 plus years for her parents to get saved. And as best we know, humanly speaking, they didn't. But in those two examples, you have believers who are practicing faith, are being persistent. In one case, their faith, my dad's faith, actually saw the answer to his prayer. In the other case, in my mom's situation, didn't necessarily see that. Now, could God have worked a miracle? Sure, anything's possible. But we still must have faith, because our God is a God of miracles. He can do the things that doctors may say is not possible. He can answer prayers that we honestly sometimes doubt will ever come to be answered. Because I prayed for my grandparents' salvation, and honestly, I doubted that it would ever happen. Because as long as I could remember, we've been praying for Grandma and Grandpa to get saved. And they didn't. At least on my dad's side, until the very end. So, sometimes we have to continue to pray and persevere and have faith, even when the one that we're praying for or trying to minister to is not exhibiting any faith of their own. Well, we're about out of time. Any final comments?
Yeah, I'd like to say something. Can you hear me, Steve? And
yes, go ahead, Bill.
Okay. You know, like, I think that one thing that we see that the Lord is doing in all of these miracles, he is teaching, he is preaching. I mean, clearly he has a purpose in what he's doing. And when he does a miracle, when he does a healing, let's say, he also shows that he has compassion, and he is caring for the needs of the people. Now, if, you know, like you asked the question before, so why does he tell people, you know, don't go on out and broadcast all the things that are doing? Well, you know, he could have droves of people coming to him just to be healed, and they are not interested in, I think Stephen Lee pointed this out quite well. You know, the Lord is really demonstrating who he is. You know, like, he is the chosen one. He is the Messiah. That's good. But when you think of a bunch of do-gooders today, if all you did was just met the needs of the people without biblical teaching and preaching or what the Lord is doing, just meeting needs, that's the social gospel. It really doesn't do anybody any good if they are healed of whatever infirmity they have, but they wind up going on their merry way to hell. And so I think that one of the lessons that we have is to be like the Lord. We're not going to do healing like the Lord by it, but we can teach and preach, and we can certainly be concerned about the needs that we see around us. And in whatever the Lord has given to us, whatever resources we have, to use them for His glory. But there is a balance. The Lord taught, He preached, He demonstrated care. You know, like just standing up for people without introducing them to Christ, being His ambassadors, being His workers, that doesn't help. We just really need to model what the Lord was doing.
Thank you, Bill. So basically, if all we do is feed them, we make them full sinners. And if all we do is help them out, we make them better off sinners without preaching to them.
That's right.
Anyone else? All right, well, nobody else has anything to say. We'll go ahead and close in prayer. Father, we come before you again thankful for your word. We'll thank you for the instruction that it gives us. We thank you for the example that your son set for us, that he had compassion on people, not just for their physical ailments or trials or struggles, but much more importantly, for their souls. We would ask that you would give us the same compassion, the same care, the same concern, that we would have a burden for the lost, and not just help them with their material challenges and needs, but most importantly to help them with their spiritual need, their greatest need. We would ask also that you would help us to have faith in you, and that we would be persistent in our faith, that we would continue to pursue the things that we should be pursuing, Christ-likeness, holiness in the way that we live and treat others. And again, a desire to preach the gospel to the lost. We thank you for the fact that you have given us all of this in your word. And we thank you for the fact that the more time we spend in it, the more we study it, the deeper we study it, the more we can learn, even from a passage that we have gone over many, many times before. We thank you for the fact that you have chosen to reveal so much of yourself in your word. And we ask that as we go through the rest of this week, that we would put into practice the things that we have discussed this evening, that we would be better servants of yours. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.